I'm talking about Armstrong of the Radio Church of God. I want everyone here to make sure you know he is not a born-again Christian, nor is anything in that movement square with what this word says. All right? That's for your own protection. All right? And, yes, Paul spoke out and told you in the letters who were the false teachers, and I do tell you. But these bones represent the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried. Here's Israel. Our bones are dried. This is the way they are right now. And our hope is lost. We're cut off on our part. Where's the Messiah? See, that's the heart of it. In one of the Jewish books, the Jews, all the old writers, were told that the Messiah would come before the temple was destroyed. They were told the Messiah would come, and they waited for the Messiah. And the temple was destroyed. And one of the old Jewish writers, one of the rabbis, says, we're hopeless. We're lost. The temple is gone, and our Messiah has not come. See, it's tragic. And so here they are. We're lost. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. He's talking about spiritual revival, not resurrection from the dead. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. He's bringing them. Those graves represent the graves of exile into all the nations that we were reading about in 36. You will know I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And I will put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it. And then down there in verse 16, he says, they'll meet Judah and Israel will come together, and they won't even know what tribes they came from anymore. That's why one of the reasons why God scattered the Jews. Jews cannot prove their genealogy anymore. Some of them think they know what tribe they came from. But the truth is they can't prove it because all the genealogies were destroyed when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. So the Messiah had to come before the temple was destroyed because the Messiah had to prove he was the lineage of David. He said, well, how's Jesus going to prove it when he comes next time? He won't have to. He'll be on a white horse with many crowns and all the armies of heaven. I mean, they'll understand. They'll get it this time. Okay? And so, now, chapter 38, the Russian invasion. I haven't got much time to spend on this. We've had, about 6 or 7 months ago, we had a whole lesson on this, so I'm just going to hit the high points. Those of you that missed it, tough. Verse 38, chapter 38, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief priest of Mesheth and Tubal. If you will turn back, don't do it now. If you will turn back to Genesis in chapter 10, you will find out where these names come from. They were the sons. You remember Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the names of Japheth's sons. Archaeologically, we have discovered and found out exactly where these men settled. They first settled in Turkey, then they moved over the Caucasus Mountains and settled in Russia. There is no mistake about it archaeologically. We absolutely know that these people settled Russia. Okay? I will show you other ways we will know they're Russians. So the leader, God calls him Gog. Don't ask me why. God hadn't told me. And I don't know what that means. I have no idea. All right? And thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Mesheth and Tubal. And I will turn you back. I will put hooks in your jaws. I will bring you forth in all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, a great company with bucklers and shields, all handling weapons. Persia, Cush, and Put will come with them. Okay? That's Ethiopia, Libya, Northern Africa. And the Persians, of course, those are Arab nations. Gomer with all his hordes. Gomer was one of Noah's sons, offspring through Japheth, and he settled. It's kind of beautiful where Gomer settled. If you take them archaeologically, they went right up to the Danube River, and that was it. In other words, beloved, it's exactly where Germany is divided between East and West. And they settled on the eastern side, in the Czechoslovakian area, East Germany, and right in there. Okay? With all his hordes. The house of Togarmah, and Togarmah is another one of the sons of Japheth, of the north quarters, with all his hordes. Oh, did you see that word north? Anyone in here have a Revised Standard, New American Standard, Amplified Bible? Raise your hand. Did it say extreme north, or uppermost north, or distant north? Remote north, right. In the Hebrew there. It is the word north isn't just the ordinary word for north. It means the distant, extreme, uppermost north. Now, you can take any globe you want to and just take a look at what country is uppermost north of Israel. And you'll find out it's Russia. It is Russia. That's the disadvantage of using a wireless mic. You pick up police calls. That's kind of bad when you say, you know, you get to a good point and it says, and Jesus told the people, car 23. And they will come with all their hordes and many people with them. Be prepared, be ready. All your company, assemble together. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited in the latter years. No, this hasn't been fulfilled. He says, in the latter years you will come to the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which has been a waste. And those of us that took the trip, did you see those mountains of Israel? All the good topsoil had been eroded off. You know why? The enemies of Israel cut down all the trees and used them to burn to their fire and make fire and burn incense to their idols, and also to make railroads over in Persia and places like that. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. And you shall ascend and come like a storm and come like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your hordes and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall come to pass at that time, an evil thing shall come to your mind. You will have an evil thought. You will say, I will go down to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to those who are at rest, who dwell safely. Look, 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 up at the board. He says, they're dwelling in safety, peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. When everyone says peace and safety, then suddenly destruction will fall upon them. We're seeing the same story. They're at rest, they dwell safely. All of them living without walls, no bars, no gates. Why? They've got a peace treaty. And Antichrist, the scriptures reveal, has this revised, this European army confederation with him to give him punched, to support him. And the purpose will be, verse 12, why they're attacking, to take a spoil. Right? They're coming for riches. And upon the desolate places now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. So this is talking about after the Jews are returned. Did you see that, verse 12? It's after the Jews are gathered back together after being dispersed amongst the nations. Well, that just happened in 48. Have you seen anything like this happen since 1948? No, then it's future. Either God lied, or it's future. It's real simple. Okay, I mean, you choose. And then he says there'll be a little bit of a protest in verse 13. Some of the nations will make a protest. Can't you see it at the United Nations? We formally protest this enormous army coming down here. No big deal. That's verse 13. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, don't you know, and you shall come from the place out of the utter uppermost or extreme north, you and many peoples with you, riding on horses, a great company, a mighty army. You shall go up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall happen in the latter days. Isn't it odd? The very exact political alignment that we have just read about exists right now. Russia is against Israel. Their allies are the Arabs, and the northern black African nations have almost all signed treaties already with Russia. All right, sound familiar? But he says, these are the latter days. When this happens, you've got the latter days. Well, the political alignment's already there. And I will bring you against my land, that the nation, why? So that the nations may know me. Oh, bless God. Do you see the goodness of God in this? God says, I'm about to do something so that people are going to know the living God's around. This is good so that people will be saved. They will come to the Lord. Okay? Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken of old by my servants the prophets, Israel, who prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you against them. Verse 18, it will come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord, my fury shall come up in my face, and in my jealousy, in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a shaking in the land of Israel, earthquake. Israel is an earthquake belt. There's huge faults in Israel. The whole fact, that's how the Jordan Valley got there. The Jordan Valley and also the Jordan River. And that's how the Dead Sea got there. The Dead Sea got there when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to know where Sodom and Gomorrah is, you just go down the southern end of the Dead Sea. And that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Okay? And verse 20. So the fish of the sea, and the fowls of the heavens, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men on the face of the earth, shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down. Good grief. And the steep places will fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Earthquakes. Horrible. I will call for the sword against him in my mountain, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. They're going to fight amongst themselves. They get so panicky. I will enter into judgment against him with pestilence and blood, and I will rain upon him and his hordes, and upon many peoples that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, and fire and brimstone. Sounds like possible volcanic eruptions. There's some old volcanoes down there that just haven't erupted in years and years and years. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. People are going to know that the God of Israel is back around. Okay? And they will know I am Jehovah. The word Lord, there's in all capital letters. That means Jehovah. That's, in other words, every time you see in the Bible the word Lord in all capital letters, the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. Jehovah. Verse 39, chapter 39, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you back. I will leave but 1/6 of your army, and I will cause you to come up from the northern parts. I will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. These guys run back and tell everybody what happened. You won't believe what happened to us down there in Israel. Okay? And I will smite the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You will fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your army, and the people that are with you. I will give you to the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. You will fall upon the open fields. I have spoken it, says the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and amongst those who dwell securely in the islands or the coastlands. I don't know who that is. I hope that's not who I think it is. But on the other hand, I won't be here. Okay? I'm going to have a balcony seat. They will know I am the Lord, and so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. Can you picture it? The Jews are surrounded, going to be wiped out, and suddenly God wipes out the enemy army. And that's going to convert many a Jew. They're going to realize their God's around again. And they're going to turn to God. So that's the purpose of it. Very quickly, there's a lot here, but I just want to drop down with me to verse 22. Here's the result of all this Russian attack. And so the house of Israel will know I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and the nations will know that the house of Israel went into captivity because of their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. Jews always saying, where was God when 6 million Jews were killed by Hitler? You just got your answer. God turned his back and wouldn't watch. Hey, I've done that with my children. I think I told you one time. I saw my little daughter, and she was picking a fight with a boy. And I knew that boy was going to bust her, and I knew that boy could take her on. But she had almost done that 4 or 5 times, and I decided it was time to let her learn. I couldn't stand to see that little boy bust my child in the face. Oh, I love that little girl. I couldn't stand to watch it. You know what I did? I just turned my back. And when I heard her yell, I didn't let him kill her. But he bopped her one, and she had it coming. I loved her enough to let her learn something. But then I went out and I taught them both all about the Lord and why he shouldn't have hit her and why she shouldn't have pushed him. And we had a long little talk. So I understand having to turn your back. Okay? I guarantee you. She came in later and she told me, she said, you know what, Daddy? I know the difference between boys and girls. I nearly collapsed. You know, I was afraid of what she was going to say. And with fear and trepidation, I said, oh, what's that? She said, boys are hard. Hurt her fist when she hit him. And it says, God says here, I hid my face from them. That's one of the most startling remarks in the Bible. Christians, he'll do it to you too. You overtly sin against God, he'll turn his back. He don't want to see that garbage. All you got to do is confess and repent, and he'll forgive you and restore you. But if you ever gotten in a lot of trouble and wondered what was going on, God, where are you? I'm hiding my back. You won't talk to me anymore. Oh, okay. And gave them to the hand of their enemies. So they fell by the sword according to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions. Have I done it to them? And I hid my face from them. All right. So forth and so on. Now, beloved, we see then that the Russian army with all their allies invades and destroys the false peace, the rider on the red horse. Suddenly Antichrist, the principle of Antichrist changes tactics. Now, Gog is not the Antichrist. He's the leader of the Russian army. Now, what happens in the meantime? Well, remember, Antichrist has a peace treaty with the Jews, promising he'll protect them. And all of a sudden, the Russians invade. Well, what's old Antichrist going to do? Well, he's got a peace treaty. He's got to honor it. He's going to look bad all over the world. So he mobilizes his army, and here he comes. But before he gets here, God's already wiped out this huge Russian army. And 6 of them run back to tell the tale. They're the missionaries. You won't believe what the Jewish God did to us. You know what I mean? Uh-huh. Okay. Now, let's see what Antichrist does. Turn to your right to Daniel chapter 11. Let's find out what that rascal's up to. So that's the tough part about prophecy. It's scattered all over the Bible. And it's really a puzzle that you got to really let God help you put together. Verse 35 of Daniel 11. Some of them of understanding shall fall to test them and to purge and make them. At the time of the end, because what I'm about to say is yet for a time appointed. Now here we're going to read about a willful king. And this king will do it according to his own will. See, in the universe only one will works. You have a will, But the only time that will really is working is when it's lined up with God's will. If all of us's will was lined up with God's will, then effectively you got one will. Originally, there was one will in the universe, God's. Then he created creatures with a free will. When he did, some of them decided to do things their way. One of them's name was Lucifer, and in Isaiah 14, five times he says, I will. Not God's will, I will. I will, I will, I will. You ever said that? God says we're supposed to pray, thy will be done, and we say, my will be done. You know? This guy, shall we say in the modern vernacular, he's going to do his own thing. His will. This king will do according to his will. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. You remember last week we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about him going into the temple and proclaiming himself to be God. Here it is. Same guy. Same guy. Same song, another verse. He will speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Okay, boy, he's a blasphemer deluxe. Ridicule. And everyone, you know, will go along with this, the group, most of them. And he will prosper until the indignation be accomplished. Now, beloved, I wish you'd mark that word, indignation. That is one of the most important words in prophecy. God is very faithful. Many times in Scripture, when you see that word, the indignation, you know when God's talking about. He's talking about this period of time from here to here. The indignation be accomplished. He's talking about the period of time of the tribulation. For which it was determined shall come. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor a regard of any God. Now, the desire of women, that can really mean several things. I don't know whether that means he's going to be a homosexual. That's possible. It could also mean that in the scriptures it talks about in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, women making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And for you Catholics, that wasn't Mary. They were worshiping a woman that worship began at the Tower of Babel. Her name was Semiramis. She was married to a man named Nimrod Bar Cush. Nimrod, one of the sons of Noah after the flood. And he was the first world dictator. And they set up a ziggurat for astrological study and worship of the stars, the astrology and everything, and it's never stopped. And it may be talking about her. They called her... she had a son supposedly by Immaculate Conception named Tammuz Adonis. His name is mentioned in the Bible. And they began worshiping a statue of a mother holding a baby in her arms. That was their official center of worship. Okay? Well, Satan's always had his, and his Tammuz's symbol was a capital T, a cross. See, Satan's always had a counterfeit going. Okay? Always had a counterfeit going. So it may be that's who he's talking about. He will not regard any god because he will magnify himself above all. He's going to want to be God, see? But in his estate he shall honor the god of fortress and a god that his fathers never knew, which is him. And he shall not honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the strongest fortress with a foreign god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end, the king of the south will push against him. That's Egypt. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen. So Antichrist, you see, comes down into the land with his army and the king of the north, Russia, and the king of the south, always in the Bible the king of the south is Egypt, shall come against him. But let's see what happens. He will enter into the countries and overflow and pass through. He will enter into the glorious land, Palestine, Israel. And many countries will be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He will stretch forth his hand upon all these countries. Egypt will not escape. He will have power over the treasures and gold and silver and the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be at his steps. Okay, Antichrist actually is the one that runs down into Egypt. But tidings out of the east and out of the north will bother him. Therefore he will go forth with great fury. All right, this east and north, we'll read about that in Revelations chapter 9 and chapter 16, that a 200 million man Oriental army will come to fight against him. So that's the east, from the northeast. They will cross the Euphrates River. We'll study about this later. And that's going to bother him. So he'll go away with great fury to destroy and sweep away many. He shall plant his tabernacle and his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, in other words, at Jerusalem, yet he shall come to his end and none will be able to help him. Okay? So the point is this. As Russia comes down and is defeated by God, Antichrist shows up with his big army. He hears that there's going to be there's this big problem from the north and the south, the Russians and Egypt. But by the time he gets there with his army, there's nobody to fight. God whipped him. He didn't get to whip him. God did. Now, he's in Palestine with his enormous army. And he punishes the Egyptians. He's the one actually, rather than the Russian leader, that punishes the Egyptians. And you can read about that further in Isaiah 19, talking about the punishment of Egypt, how this fierce king puts Egypt under a real cruel bondage. And the Egyptians begin to pray to God to save them. And that God sends them a savior to save them. Hallelujah, I know who that is. Okay? So that now, picture this. He's come with this enormous army. The Russians have been defeated. Here's Ezekiel 38 and 39. And he's got this big army and nobody to fight. It's not really, you know, Jews haven't got much of an army. They're dwelling in peace and safety up until the Russians attack. And so I believe that this is what gives this guy the courage to believe that he can go into the temple and proclaim himself God. I mean, the Russians have turned tail. He hears there's this big Chinese army, but they hadn't attacked yet. They haven't yet attacked. That bothers him. Now, the thing about this Chinese army, we're going to see that actually, by the time they attack, is right down in about in here. A little later, he gets his army here, but their attack is on down in here somewhere. But he hears about them. And I might add, just in case you don't know it, there's an army of approximately 20,000 engineers and workers building a highway, have been doing it now for about 5 or 6 years, across the Himalaya Mountains through Tibet, and it's being built straight toward the Euphrates River from China. They've been building on it 6 or 7 years, an enormous army of men. Because Book of Revelation, see, it's going to take it's going to take some real effort to get 200 million men over into the Middle East in order to attack. It's going to take time to do that and transport them. They're going to have some method of getting there. Well, with that light, digression, would you come back to Revelation chapter 6? Praise the living God. See, that's the tough thing about teaching Revelations. Prophecy all through the Bible is all tied. I mean, you read one or two verses, and there's scriptures all over the Bible talking about it. So the book of Revelation is kind of a skeleton that and you start sticking the meat on it. And the meat's in Ezekiel and Daniel and Zephaniah and places like that. Okay, verse 5. So peace has come to an end. War has broken out. And Antichrist has gone into the temple and says, I'm God. And that's the same one we just said, that he wouldn't worship any other god. Get away with the gods that everybody else is worshiping. He says, we've got a new thing going, fellas. We're going to worship me, the king of fierce countenance, okay, with his European army. Verse 5 says, when he opened the third seal, he heard a third creature say, and that was the one that had the face of a man, in Revelations 4, come, or rather go. So Jesus again tells him, go, the lamb, in verse 1 here. I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see that you hurt not the oil in the wine. All right, now what's that all about? Beloved, it's a worldwide economic collapse. You see this, that it says a penny, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. Now, the word penny at the time this was written was the average working man's daily wages. In other words, during this period of time, suddenly things have been going pretty good. They've had a world peace, and now Antichrist breaks the peace, or rather the Russians break the peace, and now all of a sudden as a result of that, you can see that actually Antichrist's kingdom is a real dictatorship, and that it's going to be really rough. It's going to take a whole day's, the average working man's daily wages just to buy food for his family. Forget that new car. And we're going to see here in a few moments, the indication is that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Isn't that the way it's been all through history? When you've got a dictator and a despot, it doesn't take him very long to get everything his way. Notice it says, don't hurt the oil and the wine. Oil and wine, only the rich at the time this was written could afford a lot of oil and wine. This is an indication to me that though the poor people are really poor and barely making it, you know, taking their whole day's wages for bread, that the rich are still living it high on the hog. In other words, that the rich are really going to get richer and more poor people. Now, the black horse, what's that all about? Beloved, black in the scriptures is the color symbolic of two things, sin and famine. Hold one finger there and look with me real quickly, for example, at Lamentations chapter 5. Well, some of you may have trouble finding Lamentations, but if you look right after Jeremiah, which is, and that's after Isaiah, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and in chapter 5, verse 10, let me tell you what it says. In other words, I just told you black represents famine, and I ought to prove that to you if I'm going to tell it to you. He's describing Jerusalem back when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem and carried away the people into captivity to Babylon. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Most of us have never seen people in famine. We didn't know that skin turns black when you're in famine. That same statement is made in Jeremiah 14, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so come back with me to Revelations. I just want you to see that what we're seeing here, God is saying there's a worldwide economic collapse and famine is all over the world, except for the very rich. All right? Then verse 7 of Revelation 6. When he had opened the fourth seal, Jesus is opening the seals, I heard the voice of the fourth creature say, go. All right? And I looked, and that was the eagle, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And Hades followed with him. Now, that is not hell. Real quickly, if you'll look up here. The Greek, now see, at the time King James was translated, we did not use the word Hades in the English language. In the Greek, there are three words that we all, in the King James, we all translate it one word, hell. There's a difference between these three places. One is called Hades. Hades is the place where people died and went and their spirit and soul waited on judgment. The good and the bad went there. And the scriptures tell us in Luke 16 that there was a division between where the saved were and the lost. And there was a gulf between them and nothing could cross that gulf. They could see each other. They knew what was going on. One group was miserable and the other was comforted. And when Jesus came to Hades, having died, he went 3 days there. He came down here and talked to the saved. They had been covered by the blood of bulls and goats with faith and by grace looking to the coming of the Messiah. But their sins had not been paid for. Their sins had been covered. Jesus shows up, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and says, fellows, good news. I got some good news. You know that blood of bulls and goats? Yeah. You know you were promised the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham's seed? Yeah. That's me.